take our Bibles to the book of John in chapter number 3, John 3. And this morning we're going to be looking at maybe the most famous verse, or I guess we without a doubt would say it is the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And before we read the verse together, I'm going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to start preaching a little bit, and then here in a minute, I don't know if it's preaching just yet, but we'll stand and read our verse in just a few moments. But I want to remind you where we are in the book of John. We've been studying through, of course, John on Sunday mornings, and I've entitled the series, The Gospel of John. I've entitled it, That You Might Know. And that's because John, his whole emphasis of writing is that we might know not only who God is, but how he saves. And that's his whole purpose in writing. He tells us that over and over, and it's evidence in everything that he writes, all the conversations that the Lord has with different people. John's book is really different from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, in that he records a whole lot of conversations, and those conversations are the Lord talking to someone regarding their conversion, their salvation. And so the scriptures are very much clear here that John, and really through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to know that we can be saved. We started looking at this a couple weeks ago as we looked at John chapter number 3 and Nicodemus coming to the Lord. And I just want to remind you who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were not the friends of the Lord. If you know anything about the ministry of the Lord, the Pharisees were his enemies. I mean, they should have been those that were the first to accept him, because they did have the Old Testament scriptures and they knew to be looking for the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, because of their own jealousy, they had their own sort of kingdoms built, they wouldn't accept the Messiah, and so they reject him around every corner. It's eventually those Pharisees who demand that the Lord be crucified, and so that's the group. But Nicodemus comes out of those Pharisees, and he is one of those that doesn't just want to question the Lord, but he has questions for the Lord. And so I identified a couple different ways in which we come. It's not wrong to have questions. Amen. It's not wrong to have questions and just wonder, okay, what does the Lord say about this or that? It's okay to have questions about the Lord, about the Bible. God wants to answer those questions. It's when we become a questioner that becomes a problem. And many of those Pharisees had done that. They had become not really looking for the answers. They were more scoffers. And so they would try to actually catch Jesus in the things he was saying so that they could condemn the Lord in some way. But Nicodemus wasn't one of those. He was simply searching for truth, and he was looking for the Lord. And he found him, and he came to him by night, because again, he's part of that group of Pharisees. And so for fear of the Pharisees, he comes to the Lord by night, and he begins to ask some really reasonable questions. And he begins to ask about, how these things can be, and how we know that you're a prophet. We know that you're of God because you're doing these miracles. I just want to understand. And if you remember, Jesus says this to him, "Ye must be born again." And the Lord was telling him, for you to understand these spiritual things that are going on, you must first be saved. You must be born again. And so we have that whole discussion between the Lord and Nicodemus where they're going back and forth, and the Lord's telling him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? And he's just, again, he doesn't have the scriptures. He wasn't taught all this in Sunday school. So he's thinking, no one can go back to their mother's womb and sort of be born again. So the Lord just starts to explain, no, it's a spiritual rebirth. It's being born of the Spirit. And it's in this conversation, as it progresses on down through the chapter here, it's in this conversation where the Lord really turns, not just that he must be born again, but what it means and how to be born again. And then we arrive at John 3:16. And so John 3:16 is one of those verses where, and maybe it is the most famous verse in all the Bible, and I'm okay with that, because the whole message of the Bible really is summed up in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. But let's just remember, he's giving this verse as an answer to the question, okay, how is it then? I need to be born again. How can I be born again? He's essentially asking this, how can I be saved? It may be that you came this morning and that you are not yet a believer. It could be that maybe you think that I believe in God or I believe some of the Bible or something like that. But it could be that today you're not settled on the idea or on the fact that when you were, if you were to die, that you would end up in either heaven or hell for all of eternity. Maybe it's just you're not settled on that just yet. Well, today is a day where you can learn how you can also be born again. And we're going to look at this verse, and it's simple. If you're a believer this morning, you're not going to hear anything new today. I've really just I've endeavored to try to make the gospel message simple using John 3:16. This verse has drawn, I would say this, just as much hate from Christ's rejectors as it has drawn love from those that love the Lord. When we think about John 3:16 in the public eye, I can't think about it without thinking about Tim Tebow. And you might remember in Tim Tebow in 2009 in the national championship game, he's playing, of course, for the University of Florida. He felt inspired to write John 3:16 on his eye blacks. You remember that? That was 2009. 3 years later, exactly, he's playing in a playoff game in the NFL. It's 2012. The Denver Broncos beat the Pittsburgh Steelers and had several coincidental 3:16 statistics. In that game, Tebow threw for 316 passing yards, 31.6 yards per completion. He averaged 3.16 yards per rush, and the opposing Steelers' time of possession was 31 minutes and 6 seconds. The game ratings, the TV ratings, peaked at 31.6. In the aftermath of this game, John 3:16 became the top trending topic on social media, with Google searches reaching 90 million. As you know, Tebow was loved and hated. He was loved by those that loved the Lord and hated by the others. I remember watching sports commentators, and they would just hate on Tebow. And it wasn't even that they were talking about his abilities or his skills on the field. I heard many of them with my own ears just talking bad about his person, just talking bad about his character. And why is that? Why is it that you would gather so much hate? It's because, well, he loved the Lord and he tried to put it public. Did you know in 2009 is when he wrote the message of the eye black thing? 2010, the NCAA banned messages on eye black. You know why? They said, well, it's because if you put eye black on, you put a message, it lessens the effectiveness of the eye black. But you're not required to wear eye black. You understand? So it's not really, we know why it was banned. It was because, well, the devil hates when the Lord, when people who love the Lord are outspoken. John 3:16 is filled with power. Gaylord Kimberamy, the General Secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, one day tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. The man insisted, he didn't want to take the Bible, but he insisted, if you give me this Bible, I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes. Mr. Kimbarami said, I understand that, but at least promise me that you read each page before you smoke it. The man agreed, and the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, the two men met at a convention in Zimbabwe. The scripture-smoking pagan had been saved and was now a full-time evangelist. He told the audience, I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I could not smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read a familiar verse. And if you know it, just read along out loud with me, okay? We're going to read John 3:16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we do ask you today to do a work. Lord, we know there may be some here who don't know you yet as Savior. Maybe they've come in and maybe they think that they are okay, and they think maybe some things they've done have kind of landed them in the good column. But Lord, help us to all take a moment today and just review our own hearts and ask ourselves whether or not we've really trusted you. And I pray you'd make this plain message of the gospel just precisely clear in our hearts today, that we would leave at the very least knowing how we might be saved. For those that are in the room today who are believers, Lord, I thank you for saving us. And Lord, I pray today as we review these important points of the gospel, Lord, I pray they bring us joy, and I pray that you just bring to our hearts gladness that you loved us enough to send your only begotten Son. We pray for your help. I pray that you'd help me in my time of preaching, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Like I said, I have nothing fancy today. I usually don't, but I honestly just want to break down the verse point by point and make it as simple as possible. We'll start by doing this. Did you know this? God loves you. God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. We understand the Bible. It tells us that God is love and God is a God of love. Do you know the world mischaracterizes God all the time? The world wants God to be it claims that God is, you know, some lightning rod yielding, angry old man somewhere up in the heavens. And that's not the God of the Bible. Yes, God is righteous and he does judge truthfully. He judges in righteousness. And so, yes, sometimes there are consequences for sin. But the Bible tells us God is a God of love. Those who don't believe him would say, well, why do bad things happen? Why does God allow these things? Can I answer that question this morning? It's not because of God. It's because of you and me. It's because of sin. Sin is the answer. Sin is the reason that bad things happen. Man has a free will, and we exercise that free will against God. Guess what? We reap the consequences of that. And God corrects sin, and he has to correct sin because he's holy and righteous, but it does not change the fact that God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Did you know the world includes you? Brother Luke read a scripture this morning in our Sunday school time where the Lord tasted death for every man. When that Bible says, for God so loves the world, that world means everyone. We don't have to make ourselves right or good for God to love us. He loved us anyway. Romans 5 and verse number 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This morning, you don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn God's love and favor. He just loves. He loves you. He loves you. He loves your family. You don't have to dress like the Sunday preacher for God to love you. Right? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to he loved you from the moment that he conceived you in his mind and you were created. He loved you. And he loves you this morning. But we have a problem. And we all have the same problem. And the verse implies our problem. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might ask this question this morning. Well, why would I perish? The verse says that I should not perish. Well, why would I perish? It's because we all have the same problem, and that is the problem of sin. The Bible tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The scriptures conclude, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. Remember the story of Adam and Eve. Everything's good on day one. God created them. He created the garden. Everything is perfect. Everything is right where it's supposed to be. And Adam and Eve are right where they're supposed to be. And we see this picture of them walking with God in the cool of the day. Like they have this perfect relationship and they can speak to God. He can help them. I mean, it's this wonderful thing that God created. But notice or remember, after they sinned, what happened? They had to go hide in the fig leaves, right? They had to go hide in the bushes away from God because they knew, even without God telling them, they knew this sin and that we have just committed has separated us from a righteous and holy God. You know, our problem is all the same. It's a problem that all of humanity has. It is this, that we are all sinners and our sin separates us from God. So when we're born into sin, and that sin that we have in our hearts keeps us from having a relationship with God. It keeps us from dwelling where God dwells. The Bible says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He can't let unrighteous people into heaven. Did you know that? He can't let those that are in their sins into heaven. He cannot tolerate or be in the presence of sin. Our sin separates us from God. So God loves us. He created us. He created us perfect, but then mankind sinned, and then we're all born sinners, and our sin separates us from God. And our sin, and I'm using the word our because it's every person. It's this man in the pulpit, and it's everyone in the pew. I mean, we're all sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. And here's the maybe even a worse point. There's a price that has to be paid for sin. Our sin comes with a price, for the wages of sin is death. We know this, that our sin separates us from God, and there's an eternal punishment associated with our sin. It must be paid for. In Revelation in chapter number 20, one of the most sobering passages of all the Bible is where we find out that those that don't trust Christ, that don't ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin, and we might say it this way, those who don't deal with their sin on this side of heaven, their end is an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Our sin has a price. No one gets away with sin. Sin has a price. And we'll talk more about that price in just a second, but we should all know this right now from John 3:16. God loves all of us, but we all have a problem. And if we don't deal with that problem of sin, we will perish. That's what he says. The next part we need to understand is that God gave a gift that he might save us. So we infer from that, we understand that our good works are not sufficient to save. Our good works. Most people in the world think that they're going to heaven or going to be made right with God because of the things that they're doing. It's common in our world to hear someone talk about that they hope that when they get to heaven that somehow their good outweighs their bad. Or it's common to hear someone to say that, yeah, I've done enough good in my life. I know that I'm going to be on God's side. But here's the fact. None of the things that we do will ever take away the sin that we've done. It just adds to the mix. But God's not going to let any sin into heaven, so he can't take us with our good and bad. And I already read the verse that says that none have done good. Titus tells us this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a gift given by God. It's not of works. In other words, I can't earn my salvation. If I vowed today to never sin again, by the way, I wouldn't be able to keep that vow. I wouldn't be able to. And I'm a pastor. I wouldn't be able to keep that vow. But if I vowed to God somehow, Lord, I'm not going to sin again, and then all I did from now until I died was good works, I could not earn my salvation. The price is too high. The price is too high. I couldn't earn it. So our works don't do it. Did you know this? I'm glad you came to church today. I really am. I'm thrilled that you're here today, but your coming to church doesn't help you to get to heaven. You might have given in the offering plate today or put in the offering slot at the back there. You might have given to the Lord today, and that's good. That's a good thing that we do. But our giving doesn't get us to heaven. We can't buy salvation. Did you know there's people in the Bible that tried to buy it? You can't buy it. The price is too high. It might be that you're just, you know, looking around, you're thinking, well, you know, I've done more good than these people. I've got to sort of be, you know, ahead of the curve a little bit. And so maybe God will accept me. No. We're all sinners, and our sin has landed us separated from God for eternity. And there's nothing we can do. There's no work that we can do. There's no religion that can get us there. We need something better. And so it's not our works. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his son to save. His only begotten son. Jesus is God's son. We understand that this makes him, biblically, this makes him equal with God himself. We know that Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God becoming man. And if we study the Bible, what we find essentially is that God is one and the same with Jesus. They're the same. He sent his son into the world. Jesus came to this earth, and he was unlike us. He was born of a virgin, and so unlike us, he had no sin nature. He was still God. So while becoming a man, he still retained his deity. He was still God. And so he lived his whole life without sinning, not even one time. I often think, what kind of household would that be if one of your kids was unable to sin? I mean, that'd be an interesting way to grow up, especially if you're one of the other brothers and sisters. He never sinned. Even when Jesus died on the cross, did you know his greatest enemies could not say anything that stuck? I mean, those that they had trials, they tried to, tried to trap Jesus. None of their witnesses could agree. Judas, the betrayer, said, he expressed that he wanted to be free from the blood of this just man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I mean, even those that crucified the Lord, that the centurion said after he killed him, he said, or actually he didn't kill him. Jesus gave up the ghost. Let's be real. But the centurion, even after crucifying the Lord, looked up and said, truly, this was the Son of God. He never sinned. And so Jesus lived as God in the flesh, a human being without sin, and he died. His death was enough for the payment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when the Lord went to the cross, you think, well, if he never did sin, we understand the Bible tells us that death comes from sin. So if he never sinned, why did he have to die? Here's what the scripture says, because he became sin for you and I, so that you and I could become righteous in him. There's a transaction that was made that day on Calvary. And when he went to the cross and he suffered the nails and the spear in the side and that separation from God there, when he endured all those horrors of the cross, he was paying for my sin and for your sin before God Almighty. He was making the ultimate payment. He was paying a price that none of us could afford. He died that day, literally in my place. I should have been there. I am the one that deserves eternal punishment for sin, not him. But he died that day in my place, and he died that day in your place. He is God's Son that was given as a gift so that you and I could be saved. Saved from eternal punishment. Saved from sin and its chains. Quite literally, Jesus came to save our lives. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Did you notice this? God didn't send anyone to hell. Did you notice? No, it's our sin that condemns us. Jesus came to save. It's our sin that sends us to hell. We need to be forgiven of our sins, and that forgiveness and redemption is found in the person of Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But it is a gift. It's a gift. Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're all with me this morning? It's a simple message. God loves us all. But we're all born into sin. We're all born separated from God because of our sin. So God, because he loves us, sent his Son to save. He sent his Son as a gift to be given in our place. And his Son went to the cross and died a cruel death to pay for our sins. So there's a payment that's been made. There's a gift that's been given. The Lord then rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. He's in heaven today. And really, here's where we come down to like what happens on a Sunday morning at about, well, the flags are covering the thing, 11:42. What can happen today is that a sinner can meet God through the person of Jesus Christ and the gift that he's given. But it is a gift. A gift. Did you know if you give me something and you say, hey, this is a gift, and I turn around and try to pay you for it, did you know it ceases being a gift? Now it's just a purchase. So again, another reason why you can't work or earn your salvation. It's a gift. You know another thing about a gift? It has to be received. Christmas is coming up. I mean, it'll be here before you know it. You might as well start singing Jingle Bells and Deck the Halls and all that right now. It's coming. It's coming fast. And one of the things that we do around Christmas is we exchange gifts. And I love that tradition. I do. What I find is that it's not that I wake up on Christmas morning and we got a few presents under the tree for the kids. What I find is that we don't leave them unwrapped. Never have. I'm 42 years old. We've always opened every one. Every now and then you find one in the back that we didn't get to. And you don't say, okay, we'll save that for next year. No, we're going to find out whose it is. We're ripping that thing open because a gift does not benefit you if you never know what's inside. Not that we should use, movies, but there's that movie Castaway. It's got Tom Hanks in it. He's on that island. I don't know if it's a true story. But he's like a FedEx guy, and so there's all these boxes on the island with him. You remember this? And he doesn't open them. And I'm thinking, rip them things open. There might be something in there that could be helpful. But he doesn't. Yeah, maybe later in the movie. It's been so long, I don't remember. But I'm thinking, it doesn't do you any good if you don't open it. Do you know Jesus? He's already paid the price for every man. That means this. He's already died for you and you and you and you and you. He's already died for you. He's paid that price. The price has been paid. He's made the transaction with the Father. The blood has been applied. The blood is there. It may not have been applied to your life, but it's been applied to sin. He's done that work. He's paid the payment. Here's the question. Have you received the gift? I was studying this week, and I found a statistic that was kind of staggering. Did you know this? 20% of gift cards that are given are never redeemed. 20% of gift cards that are given are never redeemed. Did you know companies budget for that income? They know that we're going to give out $100 worth of gift cards and we're only going to have to give out $80 worth of goods. They know that because we don't redeem our gift cards. I don't know who you people are. I redeem all of mine. 20% not redeemed. Billions of dollars just in waste every year because they don't redeem the gift cards. Billions of dollars. I wonder, I was studying about it. I came across that statistic. I thought, man, that's crazy. I wonder how many people will die and go to hell and live with the knowledge of all eternity. All I had to do was open the gift. All I had to do. I mean, there's no work to do. You're like, well, I'll try to be good. You can't even be good enough. All you got to do is open the gift. And I'm telling you this, and this is not, I'm not the last, I'm not never try to scare anyone to into being saved, but I'll tell you this, there's people in hell today that the gift was presented to them. They knew the truth that they were a sinner. They knew the truth that Jesus came in their place and he died on the cross. They knew all those things and they just said, I'm not opening it. I won't receive. They're going to have all eternity to think about that. See, the gift has been given. The question is, have we received it? It's just not true that we'll all one day go to heaven because we're all God's children. That's just not true. Do you know God's children are those that have opened the gift? So if you're sitting here this morning and it may be that, yeah, you know the truth of the gospel, you know that you're a sinner, but you've never made that personal in your life. You've never made Jesus your personal Savior. You've never been saved, meaning you couldn't go to bed at night and go, well, if I don't wake up, I know at least this, I'll wake up with Him. If you can't say that today, I'm telling you the gift has already been given. You just need to open it. So let's talk about how do we receive the gift. It's very simple. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The scriptures are very clear in this, that really just takes two things. It takes faith and repentance. Faith is this, that you would believe on Jesus whom you've never seen. You'd believe the story of the gospel, the fact that you are a sinner, that Jesus died in your place, that he rose from the dead, that he made that payment for you. You just simply have faith and believe in it. If you remember our story, Nicodemus, he wanted the knowledge before he was going to believe. You remember that? And the Lord said, no, you've got to believe first, and then you'll get the knowledge. And so the first step of salvation is just faith, just believing. I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to believe that I do personally need Jesus. And then the second thing was that repentance thing. It was that confession thing, confessing with the mouth. It's this, I'm going to call on Jesus, whom I believe, and ask him to save me. I'm going to ask him to forgive me of my sins. You might think, man, that's way too easy. All I got to do is ask him? Yeah. You see, he did all the hard work. He did every bit of the payment. What we have to do is believe and ask. Just ask him. Did you know this? Not one person who's ever come to the Lord believing on the gospel and asking him for forgiveness has been turned away. Not one. He's forgiven and saved everyone. Even that guy? Yeah, that guy. Even this wicked sinner? Oh yeah, that one too. Even this 8-year-old boy came to the Lord with very, very limited knowledge. Just a simple understanding that I was a sinner. And that I was separated from God because of my sin, and I knew that Jesus had died in my place, and I asked him to save me. I'm telling you, in that instant that I asked, he saved my soul. It's very simple. How do I open that gift? You believe, and you ask. You believe, and you ask. The Lord's hand is outstretched, and he's ready to save. You might say, man, I've got all kinds of problems. You don't know the things I've lived through. God knows what you've lived through. This is still the plan. I got a lot of questions unanswered. Nicodemus did too. Do you know this? After he believed, those questions began to be answered. You have to exercise faith to be saved. Faith in Jesus. I heard one preacher give an illustration. And he gave this illustration of a boy that was in a burning house. The boy's on the second floor of the house, and the family was downstairs, and the fire happened somewhere in the stairwell, so the boy got separated from his family, and the fire's raging, and the family comes to the front lawn. The boy goes to the upstairs window, and he sees his family out there, and he opens the window, and the dad looks up, and the dad says, son, you're going to have to jump to me. There's no other way. You got to jump. I'll catch you. And so the boy climbs out of his window, and he's sitting on the ledge like this. And you can imagine on a 2-story house, it's pretty tall. And that jump looks like a mile down to this little boy. And the dad's standing there, and he's pleading with the son, son, if you'll just jump, I'll catch you. I promise, I got you. And the dad's well able to catch this little boy. And the fire makes it into his room. I'm going to lose my little thing. The fire makes it into his room. The fire makes it beyond his door, into his bedroom. The smoke's billowing out the window. And the dad just says, son, you got to jump. I'll catch you. Just jump. At some point, that boy decides, I trust my dad. And he leans forward, and he jumps off the ledge. In the moment that he lets go of that ledge, he's safe. Because dad's going to catch him. This is saving faith. It's saying, I can't do it myself, God. I know that you've come, you've done this thing, you became sin for me, that I could be righteousness in you. How do I believe? You've got to let go of that ledge and fall into the hands of the Lord. That's the saving faith of John 3:16. If you don't know him as your Savior today, can I tell you, he loves you, he knows you, and he still loves you. He knows your past. He knows your sin. He knows your family. He knows everything about you. He still loves you. He died for you. If you were the only person ever born, he would have still come to the cross and died for you. He died for you. He became sin. I mean, the righteous, holy God became sin for you so that you could be saved. You say, I don't deserve that. Neither do any of us. That's why Titus said, not by works of righteousness, but by his mercy, he saved us. I didn't deserve to be saved. He did it because he loved me. I'm pleading with you this morning. The gift is there. I mean, it's there. You have to be the one to open it. No one is ever saved by happenstance. Everyone that's ever saved is saved by choice. I will choose to believe in Christ. Ask for forgiveness of my sin. This morning, as we have an invitation, and I'll ask the instrumentalists to come. This morning, as we have an invitation, I'm pleading with you. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You say, man, I've been going to church a long time, and I've wrestled with this. You can get it settled today. Going to church for a long time doesn't make you a believer. You can end the wrestling match today with the Lord. You can just trust him. You can let yourself off the ledge and fall into the hands of Jesus. He's caught every single one who's jumped. Lord, we just ask this morning that you'd help us. There may be someone here, maybe someone listening to my voice, listening online. We don't know who the message will make it to, but we know there's lost people. And we pray that you would help the message of John 3:16, the message of salvation, the one that saved all of us. I pray it break through hearts. Lord, I pray there'd be some today that say, you know what, I never have truly been saved. I need to get saved today. I need to believe and trust him. Lord, we just pray that you would work now in this time of invitation. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?